The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We come now at this time to celebrate the first Sunday of Lent. And Lent unites us in a way to the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert. In the Gospel that I just read to you from St. Mark's Gospel, we hear about Jesus being tempted by the devil. Now, from here we learn immediately that the devil is real. The devil is a fallen angel. He was created by God as a good angel, but by his own free choice, he chose to disobey the Lord and became evil, and will be evil for eternity. And the devil tempted Adam and Eve. That's when we first hear about his activity against humanity. In the Garden of Eden, he tempts Adam and Eve to take from the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden. Now, the fact that they took the fruit from the tree really wasn't that big of a deal. But the big deal was the fact that they had disobeyed the Lord's command. And the devil tempted Adam and Eve to do this, and that led them to the first, what we call the original sin, the first sin. In the scriptures, we hear in some places about the activity of the spirit of evil. And it seems in this gospel now, we see the high point of the activity of the devil. He wants to get rid of Jesus. He doesn't like the Lord Jesus. He hates God and hates all the things of God. In this gospel, we start to see the insanity of evil. Evil has no logic to it. It has no order and, you know, reason behind it. It's just evil for the sake of evil. The devil is so illogical that now he's trying to tempt the Lord himself. He's trying to tempt the Lord to disobey the law of the Lord, to disobey worshiping his Father. And that's ridiculous, and Jesus won't give in to it. Sometimes when people think of the spirit of evil, they think that the devil and Christ have an equal power, and that it's these two equal forces, one good and one evil, fighting each other. Well, it's not that way. Jesus Christ is consubstantial with the Father. He has the life of God within him. He's one with the Father. And the devil is simply an angel. The angel has power, but not omnipotence. Jesus has that. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and his contest with the devil is easy for him to win. Now, it does come at great sacrifice in his human nature, but he's going to win no matter what. Now, someone may wonder, if Jesus is going to easily defeat the spirit of evil, why did he have to go through this ordeal against the devil? Well, one of the reasons is to instruct us. First, he's teaching us that if we seek to serve the Lord, the devil will put us in his target. He'll try to thwart us. He'll try to oppose us. There are people who, when they take their Catholic faith seriously and want to live in a state of grace and lead others to follow Jesus, immediately they experience all kinds of oppositions. They will experience this even inside the church. Sometimes people rejecting them, persecuting them. When we follow Christ, the devil will try to stop us. First, through temptation within our own lives. And then secondly, through opposition around us. Jesus is teaching us this is the way it is. So when you experience temptation and opposition in your desire to follow the Lord, don't be thrown by that. That's the way it is for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. We have to fight the good fight of faith and never surrender. The other thing we learn, and this is a very simple lesson, is that since Jesus is victorious over the spirit of evil, if we want to be victorious over evil, we've got to stay close to the Lord Jesus by our faith in him, by our prayer, by our receiving the sacraments and obeying the law of the Lord in our own lives. If you're close to Jesus, you're on the path of victory over all manner of evil. There's a story about St. Teresa of Avila. The story goes that the devil himself appeared to her at the foot of her bed when she was sleeping as a ferocious beast. And she woke up startled, and she saw the spirit of evil, and she said, "Oh, it's you again." And she rolled over and went back to sleep. And she didn't care about him because she was so devoted to Jesus, she knew that she was on the path of victory. She once said that she would pay no more attention to the devils than she would to the bugs outside. And that's what we need to have, that spirit of total devotion to the Lord Jesus, so that when the devil manifests his evil, it doesn't really bother us. We don't like it, but he's not victorious over those who follow Christ. St. John Vianney used to have encounters with the devil, and he once said that the devil has attacked me so often, it's like we're good friends now. Now, he was just joking, but it felt like he had so much association with the spirit of evil, it's like they were hanging out together all the time. But he knew that Christ was victorious. Whenever he experienced some temptation or attack from the spirit of evil, he used to say, basically, that means we're very successful here at this parish. It means that we're going to catch a big fish soon in the confessional, which means a soul that was in danger of eternal loss would come to Christ through the ministry of St. John Vianney. So the saints, in their experience, teach us that if we just follow Jesus, we have nothing to fear. Some people, when they think of the devil, they get preoccupied with him and frightened. Well, we've got to think of Jesus more than we do of the spirit of evil. If you follow Jesus, you're on the path of victory. That's what Christ teaches us. Now, at Mass this Sunday, before the Gospel was proclaimed, a quotation from St. Matthew. Today's Gospel from St. Mark is very short in its treatment of the encounter between Jesus and the spirit of evil. The other Gospels go into more detail. One of the things that Jesus said to the devil was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil was tempting Jesus to basically put all his hope in the things of this world and to abandon the worship of Almighty God, which Jesus would never do. But Jesus responds with those words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That bread could stand for the things of this world. And Jesus teaches us by those words that, yes, we need the things of the world, of course. We need food and water and all kinds of things, but we need God above all. Jesus, by these words, is trying to get us to think about what is it that gives us life? What is it that drives us on and inspires us to live? Well, if we're smart, we know it's God. It's a good thing to think about your life. You know, you had no say whatsoever in your existence. You had no choice in the matter. You ever wonder why you are you and why you're not someone else and why you weren't born at some other time in human history? Why you are you here and now, 2015? Well, the answer is God. God in his wisdom and love made you. And he made you so unique, your body and your soul, and he loves you. Well, Jesus wants us to live this identity, to see that our life comes from the Lord. Our very life comes from God. And we have to live this fact of reality. And some people don't. Some people start to think that their life comes from something else, maybe from themselves and their own activities or from some other thing in this world. There was a time in my life where I almost, in a way, believed that my life was rooted only in the things of this world. There was a time when I think I told you that I used to be a drummer in a rock band, and I believed that rock music was the center of the universe. Now, no one really taught me to believe this. It's just kind of crept up in me. And I used to believe that rock music was so important that the whole world had to listen to it, and if they did, there'd be world peace. Whenever I would hear people who were suffering, I would say, you know, they just got to listen to more rock music, and they got to listen to the specific music that I listen to. Well, I don't sort of worship rock music anymore. I didn't really worship it, but you could see how little by little it's becoming an idol, a false idol, a form of idolatry. Some people believe that money is the source of life. Now, we need money, right? In the case of my love for music. Music is good in of itself, but when you worship it, that's a problem. Money is good, but when you worship money, it's a problem. Some people feel that they're not worshiping money, but if you ask them, you find out they're thinking about it all the time. They wake up thinking about dollar signs and how to make more money. Some people, when they worship money, it can lead them to all kinds of evil. It can lead them to steal. It can lead them to lie in order to make more money. And those things are grave sins. How would you like it if you lied all the time to make more money, then you died and ended up in hell for all eternity? That wasn't a valuable transaction you made. It was one of eternal loss. When you hear stories of these great corporations that have been involved in all kinds of scandals, well, the root of it is worshiping money. The root of it is seeing that I find my life in money, not in God. The root of it is sin. They lied and they stole and they caused a lot of suffering in many people's lives, and they will answer for it. Some people worship having power. They feel that they draw their life from having power over other people. Now, it seems that in life, you got to have some kinds of authority structure that's present in the family, that's present in basically every sphere of human activity. This is for good order of the world and society. But some people in positions of authority, they worship their power. They feel that they draw their life simply by having power over other people. They can do this in their workplace or in other situations where they're relating to other people, and it's terrible. Usually people end up not liking such kinds of people because they end up being bullies. They feel that they're better when they're controlling other people, and this worship of power can lead them to all kinds of evils, to oppressing people, to disrespecting people and demeaning them, to torturing people, to killing people. I think of like the Islamic State people. They actually are worshiping their power over other people, and it's leading them to kill and to kill and to kill, including killing themselves, and it's evil. Some time ago, I watched a movie called 12 Years a Slave, and it was about a true story about a black man born in America in the 1800s who had been born a free man. Now, truth to be told, before God, we are all born free. But in this situation where slavery was rampant, it was kind of a unique thing to be a free man at that time. Well, this man was born free, and he had a wife and a family and a house, and he was very successful and popular, and he knew what it was to be treated with dignity by other people. He knew what it was to be a free person. Well, at some point, the slave masters from another part of the country captured him and made him a slave for 12 years. And they treated him with absolute, they tortured him. It was absolutely evil what they did to him and to his friends. And as I watched the movie and I was watching how they portrayed the slave masters, I thought to myself that, you know, these slave masters probably didn't think that they were bad people. And they probably didn't start off in their own life's journey wanting to be a bad person. But they ended up becoming bad people by their actions, by the way they hurt people. They worshipped, in a way, their power over these slaves and money, because they felt having slaves would keep them economically more secure. And it led them, this lust for power, led them, number one, to be very insecure. In the movie, these slave masters were terrified when the slaves talked to each other, especially in their own language. Now, I'm calling them slaves, but they're really not. They're human people. They're human persons. But in the movie, if the slaves talked to each other, they would get a beating from the masters. They were so insecure, these masters, because of their lust for power. This lust for power, this worship of power, led them to deny the dignity of human persons, which is evil. Well, that's another example of when you put something in creation in the place of God, it leads you to evil. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He tried to get Jesus to do that, but he wouldn't. But he tries to get us to do that in very, very deceptive ways. Some people feel that they find their life in pleasure. Now, pleasure in and of itself is not a bad thing, but when you worship it, It takes over your life and can destroy you. Think of the people addicted to drugs. They've lost their freedom because of their inordinate desire for pleasure. Pornography. People are addicted to pornography. Pornography, psychiatrists today are saying it actually rewires the brain. It actually causes some chemical reaction in the brain when people use it. And it's terrible. We now have this ridiculous movie called 50 Shades of Grey. And it's a manifestation of this idolatry towards pleasure. And what does it do? It leads men and women to dehumanize themselves. It leads the man to abuse a woman. It leads the woman to reduce herself to this level of a thing, of an object. When I heard about this movie, I was reminded of the teaching of Pope Paul VI. Pope Paul VI had an insight into the root of a lot of society's problems, and he wrote this letter when he denounced the practice of artificial contraception, and he made a prediction. He made several predictions that have all come true, and one of these predictions was that the acceptance of contraception would lead to a general lowering of moral standards, and it would lead men to treat women as instruments of pleasure. It would lead men to treat women as objects. This movie, 50 Shades of Grey, is, to me, telling us that Pope Paul VI was right. This idolatry towards pleasure can lead people to adultery, to unchastity, to all kinds of evils that can ruin life. When you dehumanize people, it makes life less happy. It really oppresses people's lives. Another false god people can have is their own will. People actually believe this in some places, that their number one priority is to do their own will at any given time. They'll do what they want whenever they want it. But if you really think about it, you can't have a society where everybody just wants to do their own will. Think about marriage. When you get married, and especially when you have children, one of the things you have to become an expert at is giving up your own will in many, many little ways and sometimes in big ways, though not all the time. But you have to learn how to do that. You know, parents, when they have little children, they might say, well, we just want to relax today, have some fun, go out on vacation or something. But then you got your little kids who are hungry and they need some help. Well, you got to give up your own will and say, well, forget my plans for the day, I got to help these children. Several weeks ago, I went to the March for Life in Washington, D.C., actually about a month ago. And when I was at a place called Union Station, I was waiting for my group, and there were all these people there. And there was a woman there who probably was in her mid-60s, and she came up to me and she said, excuse me, what's going on here? I said, ma'am, you don't know what's going on here? And she said, no, what are all these people doing here? I've never seen so many people, because we had like close to 500,000 people there for the March for Life. Of course, our mainstream media doesn't talk about that because they don't care about truth. Anyway, that's a whole nother talk. And I told this woman, this is the March for Life. We're here protesting abortion and witnessing to the dignity of human life. And I told her a little more about it, and as I was talking, this woman started crying. And I didn't know what was bothering her, and she looked at me and she said, Father, thank you so much for what you all are doing here. And I'm so happy to see so many young people, you know, serving the cause of life. And I said, thank you, ma'am. We're happy to be here every year, and we will until Roe versus Wade is overturned. And it should be, because it's an unjust law and should not be respected by anyone. This woman looks at me and says, Father, I have to tell you something. I am raising my two grandchildren because their parents are very selfish and would not raise their own children. So I have to take care of them. And I feel that I'm living what you all are doing here at this March for Life. And I told her, ma'am, you are living the gospel of life in your situation, caring for life every day. And yes, I know it's a great sacrifice, but you're serving the great cause of life, which is the cause of God who created us. But think about the parents of these children. They're selfish, which means they just want to do their own will. in a way they haven't grown up. Now, can they repent of this? Yes, they can. They can turn back to the Lord and repent. But their selfishness, their idolatry to their own will, causes a lot of suffering. And they have to repent of that. Well, I've just given you many examples of the bread of this world that people try to live off of and put it in the place of the word of the Lord. And when you take something in creation, whether it's a thing, an attitude, or a behavior, and put that in the place of God, it's going to bring forth all manner of evil in your life. And that's what the devil wants. The spirit of evil wants you to forget about God, to forget about his law and his word, and just do your own thing and live for this world only. And it causes all kinds of trouble, and it always will. Some people don't learn their lesson, and they keep doing the same thing over and over again. They won't turn to God, and it just makes them the carpenters of their own crosses, and the carpenters of crosses for so many other people. And it doesn't have to be that way. Some people, they get into all kinds of problems because they didn't listen to the word of Jesus. And they feel like, well, this is the way life is. My lot in life is this. Doesn't have to be that way. You can turn to the Lord Jesus and be healed and be renewed and find a new strength and a new life in his grace. Don't waste your time. Lent is the time to get back to God, to get back to thinking according to reality. Now, Jesus tells us that we can't live by the bread of this world only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the way to life for you and for so many people. I have a challenge to you, which I challenge people to do all the time, is read the gospel. When I was having my sort of conversion from rock star, worshiper of rock music, now I still like the music, I think it's good, but not going to worship it because it can lead you astray. Well, when I was having this conversion more seriously to follow Christ, one of the things I did is I got the Bible and I began to read the Gospel of Matthew. And I read it up one side and down the other. I'd close my door, make sure there was silence. I'd shut off my CD player. And one good thing about that is I stopped damaging my hearing, although that really can't heal once it's damaged, I'm told. But anyway, I read the Gospel. If you're going to live off the Word of God, you've got to know it. So I challenge you, read the gospel. Take some time and read the gospel. My favorite Bible is the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition. Ignatius Press puts out a good version of it. I have here just the copy of the New Testament and the Psalms, but I also have the whole Bible itself. Get a Bible and start reading the gospels, and I guarantee you, you're going to find a new way of life. It's the way of Christ. And you will come to see that his way is the best way to live. And so, brothers and sisters, we are at the beginning of Lent, but it really doesn't matter where we are. You're alive now. You have an opportunity to turn your life to Christ. Some of the spiritual masters have taught us that our relationship to God is either getting better or getting worse. It's never really stuck in one place in this life. Well, in Lent, we can always get better and better. We can get better all the time. So read the gospel and give God permission to feed you with his word. Let his word change you and make you new and heal you and renew you and bring you to that newness of life that comes from the Lord only. You will discover that following Jesus Christ is the way to life, because he alone has the words of everlasting life. And in him, we're victorious over all evil, and in him, we have true happiness. God bless you.